Well, it is my privilege to introduce to us this morning our police chief, Art Acevedo. And chief, you're our neighbor, and literally. And so as we were thinking about opening our church from time to time to people who lead and serve in our city, you were a natural first choice for us. And I've had the privilege of hearing our police chief speak on many occasions, and I know many of you in our sanctuary have. And he has a remarkable ability to combine both his professional responsibility, but also he speaks boldly about his faith. And that's a courageous thing to do. I've been blessed to know many servants of our city and of our nation over the course of my ministry. And one of the things that's true, I think, regardless of what office you hold, is that every word will be scrutinized. I imagine you found this true, Chief. But for us in the church, to have someone who's willing to speak about their faith, their job as a Christian, their relationship with Jesus is a real blessing. So would you join me? And maybe let's do this a little differently. Would you welcome Police Chief Art Acevedo to First Methodist Houston? And let's give him a standing ovation as he comes and is with us today. Police Chief, would you come on up? Well, welcome.
Thank you. Good morning.
You are our neighbor, and I've always said many times as a pastor that Jesus gave us a command to love our neighbor, so we have to love you because you're right there. So I hope you know we do, that we love you, we pray for you. We have members of our church who serve on your force, and frequently we are lifting them up in prayer. As we've gone through the one-year anniversary of Harvey, that's caused to mind again just the wonderful job our first responders did in that crisis of our city. I know you're grateful for that, aren't you, congregation?
Yeah.
Amen. But I thought this morning we would talk about three things.
Okay.
We would talk a little bit about your profession and our force. We would talk a little bit about politics, because I think there's an election Tuesday, is there not?
Yes, there is.
A little bit about politics, and talk about you, because one of the things that I think you've done very well for our city is just sharing personally about who you are, and I think that's made us all blessed. So to start, one of the things that I've heard you talk about just in every setting is the role the community has in policing, and the partnership between the police force and the community. And I'd just like for you to talk about that a little bit to us, about how we in the church might be a part of what you're trying to do.
Well, yes, absolutely. Well, first of all, I've got to just, this man is probably the 21st century pastor. He's on Twitter, he's on Facebook. So let's give Pastor Nixon a big hand for really being a great leader.
I mean, thank you.
You have evolved with the times, right?
That's
ministry
right.
Probably looks different today than it did.
And if we could put my Twitter ID on the screen, that would be
yes.
What lovely.
Yeah. So, policing is really, it's really a partnership between the men and women law enforcement and the community. And historically, we've talked about policing in terms of community policing. And unfortunately, because too many police chiefs use the excuse, we don't have enough people to engage in community policing, I've really evolved that into relational policing, which is really, I think, something that is a mutual responsibility between neighbors, mutual responsibility between police and the community. But for us, it's an additional duty. And so relational policing is very simple. It's just remember this acronym, TREAT. And this works for family members, neighbors, churches, different communities of faith, and it starts with transparency,
mm-hmm.
right, in the T.
Right.
Then we have to have respect, and I always tell my men and women that we lead, respect starts with self-respect. That's what we tell our mm-hmm. children. Then we have the double E, which is we need to build emotional capital with one another, right? And the way we do that is with transparency, respect, and we have to engage people. You've got to get out there and get out of your comfort zone. Meet your neighbors. Meet people who might not look like you, sound like you, might have a different upbringing. And then we have to hold each other accountable. Mm-hmm. And if we did those things, we end up building trust. And without trust, we cannot be effective, and our greatest force multiplier is the community we serve, and that's why we believe in relational policing, which is relational whatever, fill in the blank, which starts with the acronym TREAT.
Yeah. So we in the church can help you.
Yes, absolutely.
Does an example come to mind where a church or a community of faith has stepped up and helped solve a policing problem?
Well, yeah, absolutely. I mean, listen, you know, it's kind of like what God and Christ wants us to do is help the stricken, the homeless. And when we as a community help others, that it's like this Good Samaritan, right, where we're helping that individual instead of judging the individual, not being angry at the individual because maybe addiction or put them in that circumstance. When churches and communities of faith go out and help others, I think that's a win for others. And then the other thing that I really believe in to the deepest, to every cell in my body, is the power of prayer. Mm-hmm. I believe that there's spiritual warfare going on right now, and the enemy's working overtime. And I really believe, if you remember it was fiction, but it was This Present Darkness, mm-hmm. Which was really about spiritual warfare, came out many years ago. Prayer is key, and we love the cover that prayer provides, that no vest, no bulletproof window, nothing provides cover like prayer and the Holy Spirit, and we really appreciate the prayers.
Amen. Amen. So prayer is a crime deterrent.
Absolutely. and it's uplifting, and you know, I'm 54, and you know, I'm the biggest sinner on the planet, like the rest of us. Is the first step to salvation is you got to admit the sin, right? And so, God answers your prayers. You might not understand it, you might not recognize it, but God answers prayers. And so, I really believe it, and I just want to say thank you to your folks here and everyone here for praying for our men and women in our city.
Amen. Well, talk a little bit about the police force, because I did the Citizens Police Academy about a year ago.
Yeah.
And what a blessing that was. You might want to say a word about that, because it was very eye-opening in that what you think you know about the police force versus what really is going on is just so different. But talk a little bit about your force. You know, how many people are a part of it? What's the size of what you have to cover? And how does that compare to other cities in the United States?
Oh, wow. Well, we're a very lean organization. Let me just say it. And I always like to say, as much as I love to make lemonade, right, you can't make it with the peel. You got to have a little fruit. And we're really down to the peel. We have 5,200 sworn police officers here in 2018 and about 1,300 support staff. But if you go back 20 years in the history of the city of Houston, 20 years ago, we had 500,000 fewer residents, but 300 more police officers. And in that time span, we've reduced our civilian staff by 43%. So the city continues to grow, and the department's going in the opposite direction, which is, sooner or later, it's going to create some significant problems. But despite that, this year, I'm really happy to say that we are all violent crime is down, with the exception, and property crime, with the exception of homicides. But we reduced homicides by 11% last year, and we're still in a three-year trend down, probably about 37, 38 homicides is a huge win. But when you think about 5,200 police officers in a city of 20,000 documented gang members, 18,000 violent parolees, and 640 square miles. Now contrast that to the city of Chicago that has close to 13,000 police officers for 248 square miles. So we're probably one of the leanest big cities police departments in the country. But despite that, because we have a very dedicated workforce and a great relationship with the community that we serve, and I'm talking about African-American, Asian, white, it doesn't matter. This is a great diverse city where people really get along, and I think because of that unity, we're able to be much more effective with very small numbers.
Say a little bit more about that, because I was in St. Louis a couple weeks ago on church thing, and I happened to be, by coincidence, or, well, beyond coincidence, around a table with some pastors from Ferguson, just outside of St. Louis, where they had the shooting, and that just so polarized that community. And the table I was on had law enforcement as well as church folks, but the grief that city is going through is still very apparent as you talk to both law enforcement, as you talk to community leaders, as you talk in the church. And it seems like in other parts of our country, race and other issues have just really divided and put a wedge between law enforcement and the community. And Houston, at least so far, seems to be doing a better job of that. And I'd just be curious from your perspective, what is that your observation, first of all? And if so, what makes it true?
You know what's interesting? Life's about, you can't appreciate what's in front of you if you don't have a point of reference. And I've lived in several places in my life, and I've served on three different police departments. So I always tell people that I have that point of reference. And I think what makes Houston really special and its police department is that we're reflective of the community that we serve. We are a minority-majority police department. And, you know, diversity for some folks is a four-letter word, and I'm not going to say it's good. In church, I won't say
I would appreciate
word.
It yeah. if you did yeah, not Pastor. Say certain words.
But diversity is really important. I want everybody, if they can, I'm going to do a little study here. Let's do a little experiment. Let's all close our eyes for just a minute and listen to what I want you to think about. I want you to think about diversity in this terms, of why it matters. If you lived in a community where not one police officer looked like you, sounded like you, if you're white, they're all Hispanic, if you're Hispanic, they're all African-American, if you're male, they're all female, if you're female, they're all male, understanding the human condition, which is really an imperfect condition, that's why Christ gave his life for us, how comfortable would you be? And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, I don't think that we would be comfortable if we were served by a police department that was not reflective of the people they serve. And so I think what makes Houston really special is that there's opportunity for everybody. In our police union, which is, you know, sometimes police unions could be a real pain. And this union gets it. They negotiated with the city to say, hey, you hire, it's your department, hire whatever you think makes our city safer and our department better. And I think that's why it works here in the city. We really are a city that's a melting pot, and our police department is reflective from bottom to top at all ranks of the community that we serve.
What are some things that you might want to share with us about Houston that we may not know that you and your force get the chance to see?
Well, first and foremost, I want you all to know that this is a great city, as imperfect as the city is. It is a great city. I used to, when I was in Austin for almost 10 years, used to miss Los Angeles. I did. I missed L.A. I grew up, you know, outside of L.A. I'm a big city person.
Our Astros beat their baseball team last year.
Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. And I cheered for the Astros on my hat. You know, just my luck. The good Lord said, you know, Art, your childhood Dodgers haven't been in the World Series since 1988 or 89. And when I come to Houston, all of a sudden, it's the Dodgers in Houston. But I'll tell you, I don't believe that they were destined. They were a destined team last year. The good Lord saw the way that we came together as a community when Harvey struck. And I just felt in my heart, there's no way that we're not going to be rewarded with the World Series championship. And there was no stopping the Astros last year. And I really was able to cheer for them. This year, after we lost to Boston, I did cheer for the Dodgers. Now I forgot what I was talking about, but well, what was I talking about, Pastor? You know, you got me thinking of baseball all of a sudden.
You're forgiven.
Thank you. Amen.
And yes. But well, let's talk. Let's shift gears. I've also noticed that you're quite vocal on Twitter, not shy.
You think?
Yes. Sometimes. And it's, you know, Tuesday we have an election, and I joke with folks in our church to say, I'm glad to give you voting advice on Wednesday. That's kind of how we go. But it's we've got some big issues that are not just facing Houston, but our nation in terms of immigration and sanctuary cities. And you've had some really interesting things to say, I think, about how it pertains or the solution or potential solution to those issues affect local law enforcement. And I just wondered if you might want to share with us, just when you think about immigration, you think about the kind of city that Houston is, how does the conversation that we're having as a nation affect what you all do locally here?
Well, I think first and foremost, you know, the first immigrants in the history of humanity was delivered by God himself. And that was the Jews, that we all know that Moses led them out. And so I think God really set a tone about immigration. Now, he said that I'm not up for open borders or anything of that nature. But the problem is when we demagogue and we demonize and we start painting people and religions and each other with broad brushes, we end up with some really damaging outcomes. And quite frankly, immigration, what we need to do is we need to enact comprehensive immigration reform. And sadly, neither party is interested in it. They talk about it, but they're not interested in it because it's a wedge issue that they can exploit in these gerrymandered districts around the country, that the Dems have safe districts, the Republicans have safe districts, and they're both parties are beholden to the out-of-touch base. And what I always tell people, that extreme left and the extreme right, I've got news for you. You have something in common, and guess what that is? You're extreme. And I think the frustration with the American people is that we're pragmatic. We're a nation that for 240 years have been the pragmatic beacon of hope around the world, and we are not a people that are into winning and losing. We're in a people that has had a history of how can we turn this into a win-win? And so I think that Tuesday, what I hope people will do is that, number one, never do a straight party ticket, because that means you're not putting any thought into it. There, don't look at party affiliation. Look at what do people stand for, not just in their words, but in their deeds, and be thoughtful. And if we all voted, I mean, what a blessing that live in a country that you have the power to weigh in. One of the biggest moments of my life is when I got to become an American citizen, the privilege of citizenship, the blessing of citizenship. The first thing I did when I waked up, I run around looking for a voter registration card. Because to me, it's not just a matter of privilege. It's not just a matter of right. It's a duty to vote, but not just vote, but be a well-informed voter.
Amen, please.
Well-informed. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's funny. I've been at First Methodist Houston for 2 years, and I lived life in exile in the suburbs prior to that. And you know, one of the things I've learned is that, you know, when we see a debate that's really causing our nation or our city trouble, whatever it is, when we see something where there's just paralysis because of disagreement, you know, I think part of the responsibility of the church is to step into that gap. And let's remind ourselves that we are all made in the image of God. Let's remind ourselves we are called to love our neighbor. There are some things that take a process to arrive at the truth God would have us know. And if we demonize each other in the meantime, that's of no credit to us. And it just it wears at the divine image that's within us. So I appreciate your willingness to kind of share that with us. And yes, as our nation goes through, it goes back to what you said before, we have to pray our country through this. And as we do, I have no doubt that God's will emerge for us. But in the meantime, prayers and exercising our democratic rights and responsibilities are, I think, important. So I voted early on Tuesday, just so you all know. Early.
So did I. Yay.
I'll share more about that Wednesday. Let's talk a little bit about just kind of politics aside. Just you mentioned just coming to this country and a little bit of your background. And I'm not sure how many of us might know just kind of how you grew up, how you got to be an American citizen.
A Texan. Yeah.
That will always play
all three
well
Texans
here
in here, I guess.
But just kind of share with us, just personally, just kind of a little bit of your story and how you grew up and how you got to be where you are today.
Well, yeah. Well, first, you know, I was born in July of 1964 in Cuba, and luckily for us, in 1968, there was something called the Bridge of Liberty, political refugee and asylum, was provided by Lyndon Johnson at the time, and I'll never forget that I got to meet his daughter, Anne, and so in 1968, we received the greatest gift of all, and that's freedom. And my dad raised us to believe, and he always said, kids, the first thing, by the way, this crazy old Cuban guy did without hardly speaking any English is go straight to a Army recruiting station in L.A. and said, I go to Vietnam. They go, no, you don't, old man, get out of here. He was in his 40s, but he wanted to go volunteer to fight the communists. But he raised us with this belief, number one, and my mom. You know, when you walk with God, you need to fear nothing, right? There's nothing you need to fear, because we know that what we have is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So don't fear anything. Be fearless, son. Number two, if you're not afraid to lose, you've already won. Number three, just remember this. You've received the greatest gift that you can ever receive, and that's the freedom that the United States provides. And he was really always telling us, take every opportunity you can to give back to this country, because they gave us the gift of freedom. And so I was raised with a real sense of patriotism, a real sense of service, and I really believe that that upbringing from my mom and dad really led me to become a police officer, and then my brother, who fought in both Gulf Wars, to go into the military and the Army. And you know what? Dad always used to say, kids, remember, the worst day in the United States in a democratic, free society is better than the best day in communist Cuba. And they, you know, life's about points of reference. As an immigrant, I tell you, I have a point of reference. And my parents never let me forget to never stop appreciating the gift that is the United States of America, not just to us as a family, but I think to the world, because we have set an example throughout the history of our nation of what the good Lord wants us to be. And I hope that moving forward, right now we're kind of off kilter a little bit, that we'll get back on track and continue to be that beacon of the thousand points of light that George Bush talked about.
Yeah, well, you've hit on several key words that I think are so fundamental, and you know, mom, dad, faith, country, service. And you know, I tell our kids all the time, God does not ask us to be perfect. God asks us to be faithful.
Yes.
And you know, if we're faithful in those imperfect times that we have, God will bring us back. And your life has been, I think, a large telling of that kind of story. A few months ago, I was at the downtown. They have a thing here called the Toolbox Luncheons, and it's a business get together where it's free lunch for men, and we invite a business leader to come and talk about their faith and how that's important to them. There's only one rule: no pastors are allowed to talk, which has made it a very effective organization. But our chief was one of the speakers at this in the last go around, and you shared a story that was very personal, and it was a story just about, because you give your mom and dad a lot of credit, but they had a hard life.
Yes.
And they had to make some really, really tough decisions, some good, some not so good, but God, I think you would say, saw your family through. I wondered if you'd be willing to kind of share a little bit of what you shared at the Toolbox Luncheon a few months back.
Sure, I mean, what story? I tell a lot of stories, I'm a storyteller. But, you know, in 1963, I was conceived, right? And think about in Cuba, there was not enough food to go around. Everything was rationed. My mom and my dad would always tell me, when he was dying, he says to me, don't ever forget, your mom ate the grain. If there was a grain of rice that fell on the ground, from your plate, your mom would eat it, because she and I were always last to eat, and because there's not enough. And so in 1963, I was conceived unplanned. And when I was about 10, 12, I don't remember the age, my big brother Nelson, who's 6 years older than me, said, hey, you know, mom and dad tried to get rid of the pregnancy when she was pregnant with you. And I don't know if he was teasing me, but I think he was, I don't know. And so, you know, being a little precocious little guy that was, I kind of went up to my parents and I said, Mom, Dad, what Nelson's telling me that you guys tried to get rid of me when Mom was pregnant. And sometimes I get emotional thinking about it.
Yeah.
But my mom and dad said, you know, he's telling you the truth. He's not making that up. And I said, why? And they said, well, son, we were in communist Cuba in a world of no hope. And we wanted God to take you and send you to better circumstances. That's how much we loved you. We wanted you to go to another family and not come to us. But then they turned around and said, but you know what? God didn't see it that way. And despite our efforts to get you back in line to go to another family, he brought you to us. And then they said, and don't forget that, because God brought you here for a reason, despite our efforts. And you need to take advantage of that. And so from that day forward, I was really driven to try to figure out what's my purpose, good Lord. Tell me where you want me to be. And what people don't get about me, they always threaten me if they don't like my position or whatever it is. Oh, we're gonna get your job. I don't care, because my father and mother got here with four kids, the clothes on our back, a few photographs, and a $5 bill the communist government gave us. And my dad used to always say, anything above that is better than when we started. And so make a difference, and I think that's always driven me. And I really believe the doors that God opens, like the Bible tells you, he's the only one that can open them. And I'll take on controversial issues, because he's put me in the pulpit of being in leadership for a reason. And I always tell people that are in leadership, if you don't find yourself in controversy every once in a while, I question what you stand for. Because the truth of the matter is, you probably don't stand for much other than keeping your job. And like I told Mayor Turner, who I love because he had the courage to hire me, I'm not sure I'd hire myself, I said, Mayor, I'm not here to keep my job, I'm here to do my job. Mm-hmm. Because when my job is finished, God will close this door, he'll close this chapter, and he'll lead me to the next. So, Amen. That's well, the story of my mom and dad. So. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, you told that story months ago, and yeah. When I heard it for the first time, very moving story as it is today, and that, just to let you know, it changed the way I pray for you, and I pray for you, and our church does as well because of the office that you hold. The chief of police for the Houston Police Department will always be welcome at First Methodist Houston.
Thank
That's
you.
Just the way it
Thank
is.
You. Thank you.
And, but I also hope you know how much we love you, and that when we hear a testimony like yours, it's true that you are a servant of our city. It's true you're a leader of our city. But I think sometimes what you said is entirely true. We forget that you're also a human being, yeah. and God has told the same story in you that he tells in all of us. It's a story of sin and redemption. It's a story of failure and success. It's a story of following, picking ourselves up, and accomplishing, not just making a city safe, but really building the kingdom Jesus had in mind. So I could talk to you all day.
Yeah, we got
to
go.
I'd much rather listen to your preaching than mine. But you've obviously had some great foundations in mom and dad. You've also taken your faith seriously and engaged it. And I, for that as a pastor, am just grateful. So thank you so much for coming to First Methodist Houston
today. And I apologize for this gruff. Just so you all know, you're going to see police officers with little growth this month because we're raising money for cancer research. And so if they do a $50, this is 3 days, it's horrible, it's embarrassing. But if they donate $50, they can grow a beard for the month. So you're going to see police officers with beards this month, except mine, obviously. But so far we've raised $50,000 for our employees. So. So thanks again, Pastor. Really appreciate you.
Thank you so much.
I'm going to go to the hospital, see one of my guys real quick.
Okay, that's all right. Would you welcome
Thank you all. God bless you.
Please.
Thanks, Pastor.
Thank you. He is...